All right, everyone, this is it, the last gate of chapter 3.
That doesn't mean we're done, though.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean anything. We're just saying that it's the last gate. And it is the inspection gate. So I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then we'll go through it and then see what God gives us today. As Dina's trying to get me out of the screen.
I'm just trying to adjust this. Sorry,
so
everybody.
Nice to me. You see that? chapter 3, verse 31 says, "Now next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner." Verse 32, "And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmith and merchants made repairs." See, we now are coming full circle where we see someone who's a goldsmith by name Malchijah. His name, and if you want to write that down, it's very important. His name means the Lord has reigned. The Lord has reigned. And that name alone, that name alone right there, there's so much to learn from it, and especially being in this place. Okay, looking back at the whole journey, remember what we started with? We started with the sheep gate, which was a picture of salvation. And then we went from salvation into evangelism, and that was represented in the fish gate. And right after that, we see the old gate. And that's the truth that we are learning from God, the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about the word of God. We have been living in lies and lies and lies. And God, after salvation, and after evangelism, he gives his truth that we live in. This is one of the reasons why Jesus came on this earth, not only to die and be resurrected, but while he was here, he was telling us the truth. Because many before him, many people did not do a good job at delivering the truth of God. That's the old gate. And then we see the valley gate. And this is the valley gate. The valley gate is the place that most of us want to avoid. This is the trials and tribulations. This is the hard time. This is the tough time we go through. But if we know what happens to us after the valley gate, maybe it will make it easier for us. Maybe it will give us comfort and peace, and it will help us when we're going through this valley. Because right after the valley gate, guess what comes up? The dung gate. And this is when the trash is out. This is when all the trash in our lives, this is when the trash that I have accumulated over the years before Christ, or even after knowing Christ, there's a lot of trash that I need to get rid of. And this happens right after the valley gate. Valley gate hits, the dung gate hits, the trash is out, and then we turn the corner, starting going up again. And this is when we see the fountain gate. And the fountain gate, as we talked about it for like 3 or 4 weeks, talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, overflow. Not just being filled and not just being satisfied, not just being, okay with what I'm doing. No, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus promised that day when he was at the festival. He said, "If you believe in me, rivers of living water will be flowing out of you." And then we get to the water gate, and that represents the word of God. And why is that the word of God is so important? Because it's God's word. It's in it. The word of God is so important because it's God's word. Not only that, because the next gate we see is the horse gate. And that's where we have the warfare. And this is where we have our battles with the enemy. And when the enemy came to test Jesus, what did Jesus say? It is written. It is written. It's important to spend time at the water gate. It's important to spend time before the word of God. It's important for us to come together, learn, read, study, ask questions. We need it. We need it. And not read it as we read, the newspaper, not read it as we read some articles online. No, we read it because I know I will need it. I know I'm going to use it. I know that the enemy is coming to test me. And without this word of God, I'm not going to be able to survive the test. Then after that, we talked about the East Gate for the last 2 weeks. And this is the hope of every believer. This is what we're waiting for. The second coming of our Lord and Savior. This reminds me that this world right here is not what I'm living for. This reminds me that there is a Savior in heaven interceding for me. There is a Father who loves me. There is a Savior that is in all of his glory right now after he suffered so much pain, after he suffered so much agony. Right now he's in his glory, and he's coming back to reward you and to reward everyone who followed him. Then finally, we get to the inspection gate. And the first thing we see about the inspection gate is that name, Malchijah. This is going to be my next child. Malchijah, the Lord has reigned. Okay, it's not a coincidence that this name is in this place. It's not a coincidence that when the Lord reigns, we inspect our thoughts. We start inspect our life. We start inspecting our heart. And that's what we are going to talk about today. So Pastor Albert, talk to us about that verse in 1 Corinthians 4, and then we'll get to it after. Well.
All right. So the Apostle Paul makes a declaration in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, "For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord." And so basically what he is saying here is that he's not judging himself, he's not condemning himself, he's not trying to deal with his issues by himself, but whatever issues tend to rise up out of his heart, he's bringing that before Jesus, which is the higher level. And I think that's why Malchijah, the name, is mentioned there. The Lord is my king. Where he's bringing it to him who knows the intention of the heart. He knows the reason why we do what we do. So I think there's a correlation here, because I am supposed to guard my heart. And we know that from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, where it says, "Guard your heart above all else. For out of it springs the issues of life." Everything that comes into life comes from the place of the heart. So I am supposed to begin to inspect it and figure out what's going on there. But I also need to notice and be aware of something. Because in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, it tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I'm aware that certain things come up out of my heart, but I can't necessarily deal with all of these issues on my own. I need to bring them before the Lord, who will show me what the intention is, what my motivation is, and what the best solution is for that specific thing as we're growing. Because you notice that this was the 10th gate, which means we've been through some experiences. We've been through salvation. We've been through evangelism. We've been through the valley. We've been through the fountain gate and so forth. We have some experiences with God. And so we're not newbies, if you will. We're not baby Christians, if you will. But we've been walking with God for some time. And so we're learning to trust him and lean on him and say, "Lord, show me what's going on inside of my heart."
Oh, that Malchijah was the goldsmith. Like, this is someone who finishes this fine art or this fine work or this jewelry. He finishes that. One of the things he does, he gets rid of all the residue, you know, to make sure that the piece that we have is clean and it's exactly what we want. It's exactly what it was designed for. What did David mean in Psalm 139:23 and in Psalm 26:2 when it says, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." And in Psalm 26:2, "Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind." Why is David, someone who's after God's heart, someone who's led battles, someone who's done so much, still coming to God and say, search me? And is it appropriate for us as believers to come with that prayer before God and say, search me, O Lord, or test me, or try me, or, you know, reveal my thoughts and all of that? Why is that important for us? And why is it appropriate for us to do? And how often do we do it? Do we do it when we sin? Do we do it in our normal day? Do we do it when we're going through trials and tribulations? How important is that for us to ask God to search us, to know our heart, to know our thoughts, and to examine everything that we go through? This is an open discussion. So if you have anything to share with us, please go ahead and share it. I gave you the notes last week, so no excuse. That's right.
I believe that what God is suggesting there is that we have to be aware that our heart must be clean every single time. In other words, we have to be accountable to God for Him to check on us, make sure we have a clean heart.
That's very good. I like that, what you said, accountability. It's really good.
You?
So accountability is one part of it. What else can we think of? Why is David desperately asking God to search him and to test him and to know his heart? What else can you think of? Maybe because he sinned and he was surprised that he fell this miserable fall. Right? No? Hello? No? No one? Okay. Maybe because we have a huge task ahead of us and we want to make sure that we are well prepared for it. I'm just brainstorming with you. I really don't have anything. Like, I don't have any answers to that question. So what else can you think of?
One of the things I thought of as he said, accountability is, could have been he knows his thoughts, just like we know with the thoughts that come into our mind. And so it's acknowledging the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you. I don't want to be led by this. I want to be led by you.
Amen.
What else can we think of? Why is it important for us to search our heart before God and to ask him to examine? When is the last time you went to an airport?
Long time.
Well over a year. How about that?
Okay.
It's been a minute.
All right. So what if they say from now on, all the flights, all the airports are not going to have any search points. They're not going to have any inspection. Your bags are closed. No one will open them. Will you be able to get on that? Will you be, confident enough to get on that on a plane like that, especially with someone like me? Really, if the airports decide that they're no longer going to search anyone, will we be able to have the confidence to go on an airplane? Why is that? It's dangerous. It's dangerous what people can hide. It's dangerous the things you cannot see. You know, when you read commentaries or watch videos about the people that caused the bombing in 9/11, you really couldn't tell. You couldn't tell. For most of them, you could not tell. When people go to malls or and start shooting, you really cannot tell. And if people can tell, they would stop it. So there is something that's hiding. There is something that's hidden inside of us. There's something that's ready to explode, and we need God to come and search our hearts before it explodes. See, every man who is aware, every person who's aware of how sinful our hearts can be, every person who's aware of what our sin can cause, the amount of pain that we can cause to ourselves and the people around us, you know, David experienced that firsthand. He did not know he was going to sin like that. He did not know that his sin was going to cause him his kingdom, his children, his so many embarrassing and shameful moments. David comes humbly before God and says, search me. Search me. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I know you can find it if there is something wrong with me. You know, at the end of Jesus' meeting with Peter, when he asked him to shepherd his flock, and then the third time when he said, do you love me? Peter said something amazing. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You know where I am. You know my weaknesses. You know my strength. You know everything about me. This is not a message. This is not a preaching moment. This is a practical thing that we need to live by daily, because you have no idea, and I have no idea, what our deceitful hearts are capable of doing. So, Dina, take it from here.
So we're taught, we've spoken a lot about the heart, and that's a term that is used throughout scripture to discuss our state. And so I guess the question that I had was, why is the heart so important, and why is it used in this term? I mean, obviously we're not speaking about the physical heart, right? We're not speaking about our physical heart. But when I hear the word heart, typically what comes to mind, and maybe because this is like my obsession with romantic comedies, I don't know. But typically when I hear the word heart, what I think of is emotion, right? And I think a lot of people sort of think that also, that when the term heart is used, that means emotion. But actually the truth is that throughout scripture, emotion is only a part of what scripture refers to as the heart. And so I think in order for us to be able to take our heart and lay it before the feet of Jesus, because this isn't something we can do on our own, right? David is asking the Lord, search my heart, O Lord, not help me to search my own heart, right? Mm-hmm. He's saying, here is a problem in my heart. Some of them, I might not even know what they might be. I mean, Pastor Al just shared the scripture that the heart is deceitful above all things. I mean, we might not even know what's really truly going on, but God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows who we are. And so David here is asking the Lord, please search me, inspect me, right? The inspection gate. And so it's important to sort of understand what the heart constitutes in scripture. And what the heart seems to constitute in scripture are these four things, and you can write them down if you'd like. They constitute the mind or our thoughts, okay? They constitute the will or our decision-making, okay? The will. They constitute our emotions. Now, those are things like joy and sorrow and those types of things, the emotions, what we typically know as emotions. And it constitutes our consciousness, you know, what moves us, what tells us whether something is wrong or right. And there are several scriptures. So let's talk about the mind very quickly first. In Matthew 9:4, it says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil things in your heart? Do you see where the thoughts and your heart are sort of synonymous there in that verse? And really, my thought life tells me a lot about what's going on in my heart. You know, my thought life, you know, I've heard it said that for something to happen in reality, it's happened in your mind first. It's happened in your thought life first. So the truth probably was, if we had to go and ask David, that maybe David, before he sinned, he had already sinned up here a little bit. And then it just became easy to flow out in the natural. And that's true of all of us. So taking my thoughts and giving those to the Lord and saying, Lord, here are my thoughts. And some of them are not so pretty. Some of them are not so great. Please, Lord, search these thoughts. The Bible says that we can hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so may that be sort of our prayer today. Lord, take my thoughts and let those come under your obedience in your kingdom. So that's the mind. The will, there's a scripture in Acts 11:23. It says, who, when he arrived and saw the grace of God, rejoiced and encouraged them to remain with the Lord with purpose of heart. Purpose of heart, meaning that they've made a decision in their heart to be there. They've made a decision in their heart. Their will has chosen for them to be there. So let's think about our choices that we make, the things that our will causes us to make a decision about. You know, the heart is sort of like the engine that runs the car. It's the springboard for like what we decide to do and what we don't decide to do. And so those things, the things of decision, have to come under the evaluation of the Holy Spirit and of the things of God. And we've got to say, here are the decisions I'm making. Maybe I'm not making great decisions. Mm-hmm. And so I've got to take those decisions and bring them before the Lord. Then we have the emotion. In John 16:22, it says, therefore, you also now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And no one takes your joy away from you. So speaking of sorrow and joy as it relates to the heart, I was just sharing earlier that, you know, there are several IQs, you know, that people discuss, and it sort of became like a cool trendy thing in the Christian world to determine your EQ or your emotional IQ, because it's an important thing, actually, your emotional IQ. We talk a lot about, you know, the world talks a lot about your intellectual IQ, right? Or your how adept you are intellectually. But sometimes people who are really, really, really smart are not really, really, really fit emotionally. Mm-hmm. And our emotions are a very important part. So let's think about, for example, if maybe something bad happens that we weren't expecting, what our reactions are in those moments. Or if something makes us maybe too happy, you know, like shouldn't make us as happy. Maybe something materialistic that's come into our life and all of a sudden we're so happy because of that thing. You know, let's take those things that invoke emotion in us and bring those before God's throne and say, Lord, here's something else about my emotions that I need you to take a look at and examine. And then finally, we have our conscience. In Hebrews 10:22, it says, let us come forward to the Holy of Holies with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Pastor Al told us earlier that he'd heard that the conscience is like an alarm clock. Yeah. It goes off to wake us up, right? But then it's not meant to be on all day. I mean, that's what the snooze button's for, right? So you are aware of sin maybe in your life. Your conscience should be alive, you know, should be living. As believers, it's a big part of what makes us who we are is the Holy Spirit in us, living inside of us, actively helping us to determine when things are not following God's path. So that would be a question. Is your conscience alive? Is it being moved by things it should be moved by? And if it isn't, then let's take that piece of our heart to the Lord as well. So again, the heart is the mind, the will, the emotion, and the conscience. And again, all of those things in us can at any point in time in our Christian walk really fall away from the things of God. So let's actively pursue this every day. Let's actively pursue taking these things to the Lord, putting them at the feet of Jesus every day.
My question is, where does the subconscious come in?
Where does the subconscious come in? I don't have an answer for that, Pastor Al. Do you?
I really don't. Do you want to kind of expound on the question, Larry, a little bit?
Yeah, and this is where the spirit, soul, and body comes into play in our born-again experience. If I can lay a little groundwork and not trying to take too much time. But when we get born again, our spirit man receives God's life, God's breath. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, now the Holy Spirit, we're sealed with the Spirit, but we're sealed in our spirit man. What needs to be transformed and renewed is the soul, just like our sister said, the soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. We get into the consciousness of man, we're thriving into the psychological aspect of man, and I don't want to dirty up the water with that. I just like to keep it simple. And it's interesting that you all mentioned that, because in Zechariah 13:9, this is what the scripture says. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. Now, this is the prophet speaking that there's a third part of man that needs to be purged with a fire. And this is where we face our strongholds and our battle. This is our walk with the Lord, where David is asking, Lord, you search my heart. My perspective on that is that he knew that before the lamb was going to be slaughtered on the altar, that lamb had to be, could not have any defects. So my belief on that is where David is saying, okay, I'm going to lay my will down, but you have to inspect me, because I know that if I have anything that's wrong with me, then I have to deal with that before I can really yield up my will, my sacrifice. So it's a walk that we have that's continual and will always be as long as we're in this shell. And it's okay to talk about consciousness. However, once again, it kind of like leads to a dead end because of the subconscious coming in. And then we can get into the psyche of man. And we really don't want to get into that, because of course we know that we have counselors that deal with, or psychologists, and there's different camps of that, and that's fine. We want to hear, or in my perspective, whenever I read like Josephus, I use that as a reference, not knowing that that's not canonized scripture, but it's a good reference because it brings some history, some particularities. And pardon me, I want to be very clear. First and Second Maccabees is also not canonized, but there is some history that is revealed through there. And there's other books as well that can be used to be considered. I don't want to look at it that it's totally taboo, but we have to understand that's what's canonized versus what's not. as long as we understand and weigh both and allow for the Holy Spirit to reveal what needs to be revealed, because we need to be transformed in our mind. And that's about as simple that I can break it. But it's interesting that in Zechariah 13:9, it says a third part of man. Well, what third is God talking about? He's dealing with a soul part of man, because we're made up of spirit, soul, and body. I don't know if I made myself clear or not. Maybe I just rambled on, but the consciousness of man, I think, will open more into questions that may have different perspectives. But if we look at it that, hey, in its simplicity, when you want to know about the cross of Christ, you willingly lay your will down on the altar of sacrifice and yield your life to do God's will and not your will. That's the lordship of Jesus, I think, in my definition.
Well, as believers, we all know that from the day we give our lives to Christ, this is the beginning of the road, not the end of the road, you know. And day after day, we transform by the renewing of our mind and by the renewing of our hearts, right? Because all these years, we have been collecting, you know. We have been collecting so much garbage from this world that some of it we can see it and others we cannot see it. Some of it are obvious and some of it that we, you know, it comes up only when we are, you know, facing, you know, certain situations or facing difficulties or facing, you know, certain things, right? It comes up. And our job, and I think this is why it's important to talk about the inspection gate, is to bring all of it, just like Dina said, to bring our thoughts, our mind, our emotions, our conscience, our subconscious, whatever it is, we bring ourselves before God daily and say, inspect me, say, search me. I don't know what's going on in my heart. You know, I go to the doctor and I trust him. And I trust that, you know, the MRI or the CT scan or the, I can't read any of it, but I trust that doctor that when he looks at all of that, he can tell me what's wrong. And luckily, we have the greatest doctor that we can come before every single morning, every single day, every single minute of the day. Lord, why did this bother me so much? You know, why did this situation made me feel so upset? Or why am I so weak in this area? You know, have you ever noticed this about yourself? Or, I mean, this is a question. Sometimes in certain situations, you feel like you're a lion, right? You're like, you got this. And you're like proclaiming the name of Jesus over so many things and you're having victories. And something very small can take you down. This is nothing but something that's in your heart that's been neglected or something that you're not aware of or you're not sure of. I know this happens to me. I don't know about you, but I know this happens to me all the time. You know, and when I come before God and I see that this has some deep, deep issues or deep roots that have been there for so long that were untreated, you know, one of the things that they teach us that repetitive leakage or the repetitive seepage of water is not covered under the insurance policy, because that's something that's been going on for a long time and you're leaving it. Insurance companies don't want to deal with that. But if a pipe, you know, breaks all of a sudden and drowns your whole house and it's $5 million claim, or a fire breaks, they'll cover it, no problem. Because it's accident, it's, you know, they're aware of it. But those things that are seeping in, the insurance companies don't want to deal with it because they know It creates mold, it creates a lot of things, you know, that could be very dangerous. You know, I think in our life since birth, or even we were born as sinners, but since we are aware, the enemy has been planting things in our life. The society we live in has been planting things in our lives. You know, the neighbors, the things we see on TV, all of these, all of them are contributing to who I am or who I become. And then I become before Christ and I expect this to be gone in one day. Absolutely not.
But and if I could add just one little thing, when it comes to consciousness, and I'm going to use this in a negative term. Let's say that we see a vehicle that's traveling about 60 miles an hour, and we're about to cross the road, and we say, well, I'm a believer. God's going to protect me because there's angels that are guarding me, and then, bam, we get hit by a car. That kind of consciousness is where the water starts getting a little bit muddy. Does that make sense? Because yes, they were conscious of the danger, but still stepped out by not having the proper balance of physics. The car is gonna win out, period. Now, that maybe that's not a good analogy for what we're talking about as far as consciousness, but like I said, it is a little bit complicated. The conviction that each man has depends on the yielding of the word, in my estimation. The more word I have is not so that I can show how much word knowledge I have, but so that I can avoid stepping on those landmines and recognizing when that foul thought or that foul feeling or that anger or whatever negativity, jealousy, etc., things of the flesh that fuel the flesh. Because as long as we're in this body, this is what we have to deal with. And that's why the Lord says that if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. There's no other way but the cross. Yeah, we come to the cross when we get redeemed and we get born again, but we still come to the cross to share it with him because that's still part of our walk. And I'll say this one more time. Jesus' glorified body, yet he chose to show the nail prints on his hands, on his feet, and the side where the life. Why did he do that? He did it for us. And once again, the number 5, he's telling us it's by grace. Because we can get too puffed up that, well, you're not doing it the way you're supposed to. Because I've been around the church world where that spirit of religion, you know, you're not washing the cup. When you wash the cup, you got to go clockwise instead of counterclockwise. You know, we can get really messed up with religion.
But I do like what you said about the landmine. I feel like we're all sometimes, you know, without the Holy Spirit, without the examination of the heart, without the, you know, submitting to God, we could be stepping on something that we're not aware of. And that's what the enemy does. Why does the enemy hide these bombs? Or, you know, because they want you to step on it. Why did the enemy hide all these things in our hearts? Because he wants to step on it. I think I shared this, you know, with you guys. It was, I don't know if it was a dream or if it was a revelation. I know I saw it. I know it's something happened in my life years ago where I was asleep and I felt like my chest was open and there were literally these monsters coming out of my chest. Monsters. And those monsters with like sharp teeth wanted to like attack Dina and attack Elijah and attack Grace and attack this and attack that. And I was so scared of that scene until I saw God's hand coming and shutting this door down. You know, something like I remember it, it was a few years ago. I remember it and I saw what God is trying to tell me by this, you know, dream or revelation or whatever it was, that I have so much in me that needs to be healed. I have so much in me, like Brother Larry said, that's landmine, that's about to explode. Without God's healing, without God's protection and taking these things out of my heart, they're gonna come out. And they're gonna come out and hurt the people that I love the most in my life. You know, so may God help us. And, you know, why is it also, because we're running out of time, why is it so important to come before God? Because there's a trick here sometimes we all fall into, is that humans' evaluation can be very deceiving to us. You know, when people around me say, oh, he's great, he's successful, he is eloquent, he is smart, he, you know, he's a great person, he is this, he is that, that can puff me up. You know, when the Lord sent Samuel to David's house, you know, and David and Samuel said, bring all to Jesse, bring all your children. And they look at the first one, big, strong man. That looks like a good fit for a king of Israel. But no, it says here in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. You and I look at the diplomas. You and I look at the money. You and I look at the success. You and I look at the house and the cars and the certificates and the, you know, the way we speak and all of that. But the Lord, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the Lord looked at this man's heart and saw that when someone bigger comes, his muscles are going to fail him. When someone like Goliath, because that man was at that war, at that battle, and did not take that battle. But this little boy with, you know, little guitar had a heart of a lion, because that heart was connected to God. Here you see a monster, a giant, fit, strong, and all of that. And the Lord's saying, his heart doesn't fit. It doesn't work. The muscles can take you so far. Those muscles are not going to take you to that battle against Goliath, you know. But this man with a soft, pure heart, this little boy with a soft, pure, thankful heart that knows how to praise and to worship God, when he comes before Goliath, he's gonna step aside and leave the fight to me. So human around us, their evaluation can definitely lead us the wrong way. But the Lord evaluation in Psalm 139:1, it says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. Everything. See, when we were talking about the landmines, when we were talking about God's plans and the enemy's plans, see, the Lord knows everything. He knows every piece of trash that was deposited in your heart and my heart. He knows every piece of encouragement that was deposited in your heart and my heart. He knows every plan and every way to achieve that plan. See, that's the difference. When God examines our heart and God tests our heart and people do it. And then in Psalm 51:10, it says, when David fell and he sinned, and then he came back before the Lord and he said, create in me a pure heart, O Lord, a renew and steadfast spirit within me. What do you want, David? I found out that there's still stuff in me. And Pastor Albert was sharing with us earlier, there are so many signs, so many alarms telling him not to go through with this. He left his place. The kings are supposed to go out and fight. He stayed home. That's an alarm. You know, he is supposed to, okay, if you want to stay home, you're sick or whatever, stay and bow down and pray for your troops. your children, the people that are you're leading, that are out in war, at least pray for them. No, I'm just going to go take a stroll. I'm going to take a walk on the roof. Then you see someone. Who is she? She is the wife of a warrior who is fighting right now. Brings David's attention back to the war. Another alarm. Alarm after another. But David, still something in him that needs to be fixed. Just like you and I, there are a few things that need to be fixed. And when he was faced with that, he comes before God and says, create in me a pure heart. I need that pure heart. I found out, Lord, that my heart has some residue. And you're the goldsmith. You're the one that knows how to refine. You're the one that knows how to take all of that trash out. You're the one that knows how to bring me to become the masterpiece you created me to be. Only you can do that. And then in Proverbs 23, it says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. What do you want from me, Lord? I just want your heart. Why do you want my heart? Why do you want my brain? Why do you want my money? Why do you want my success? No, I just want your heart. Because if I can fix that, if I can sit that straight, everything else will fall into place. That's what the Lord is after today. What would have happened if David inspected his heart that day and found out why he was being lazy? What would have happened to Peter that night if he stayed up as Jesus asked to pray? And I'm going to end with this. What would have happened that night if Peter actually stayed up and prayed, humbled himself and stayed up with the Lord Jesus and prayed? Like, Lord, Jesus was just telling me about something called the cross. Told me about something that he's going to go and have some pain and die and all of that. I don't understand any of it. Can you explain it to me? And if I am faced with that situation, how would I act? Will I be able to respond the way that I say I can respond? Am I brave enough? Am I strong enough to face these situations? Communication with God. But Peter, because he was tired, just like you and I get tired so many times, we decide to sleep. And when the temptation comes, we fall because we haven't brought our heart before God. We haven't tested our hearts before God. And the results are shocking. The results are shocking. We see a giant of a man like David, not physically, but we see a man who led so many wars, won so many wars. His heart is connected with God, but we see him in a place where he's not ready and he falls. We saw someone like Peter who walks on water, who's healing, who's doing all these amazing things, who confessed and received a revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. A revelation that nothing else matches it. We see him, you know, in a moment of weakness, sitting before maids and servants and denying and cursing and doing all of that. And I'm not picking on them or pointing the finger at them. I am calling myself out first because I have done things. I've been in situations where it makes what they did seem like a very small thing. But you know what? All we can do is hear what God just said. My son, give me my heart. Give me your heart. Okay? And Lord, we're coming today to give you our hearts. Mm. We don't know. You know everything about me. I have been tricked. I have been deceived. People around me deceived me. My previous successes deceived me and made me, you know, made it okay for me to take a rest, or made it okay for me to just chill, or I thought I got this under control, or I thought I can go to the cross with you and defend you. No, I don't have any of that right now. All I have right now is a broken heart that I'm offering to you, and you are the clever goldsmith that can take the residue out, that can form me, that can mold me, that can renew me. So why don't you come into my heart today, inspect it, search it. I'm giving it all to you. Let's spend the next few minutes in prayers. We have been through so many things in this chapter. Let's examine our, let's examine how we received our salvation, what we know about God. Let's examine the truth. Let's examine the Word of God, our connection, our love to the Word of God. Let's examine, you know, our thoughts about the valley experience that we hate so much. But in fact, it's so important to us. Let's examine all of that. Let's examine. The enemy knows how to trigger things in your heart and my heart. So if this is where all the triggers are, why don't we just bring it all to God today? He is asking, he is telling you, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. That's what he's after today. He wants to fix it. He wants to heal it. He wants to give you a very brand new and pure heart. That's what David asked for, but it was a little bit too late. But it's never too late for God. So Lord, why don't you come and renew our hearts today? Create in us that pure heart, Lord. Only you see everything. Only you can examine our hearts. You see how much the enemy had deposited in our hearts, and only you can pick them out. And like my brother said, there are bombs and there are explosions inside our hearts that are just waiting to be triggered. But Lord, we come before you today and ask you to take these things out. Amen. Cleanse us. Pastor Albert, you want to pray for us, please?
Lord, we just thank you because your voice is so clear that it's the heart that you're after and that you're concerned and that you have healing, that you are the ultimate goldsmith and you know exactly what to purify and what to remove. You know where the residue is. You know where we are, Lord God, in our understanding, in our thoughts, in our will, in our desires and the intention of our heart. And you know where the pain is, and you know where the lies are, and you know what to remove. So Lord, we just open the door wide and say, King of glory, come in and do what you can do. Search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Lord, we just praise you because your word is so clear and your heart is so clear. Give us to throw ourselves at you with reckless abandonment, trusting that you have our best intentions, yes. That you're going to form us and shape us into the image of your son. Bring healing where it's needed. Bring encouragement where it's needed. Bring thoughtfulness, Lord God, where it's needed. And teach us your ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.
I noticed that the word lion was spoken several times this evening, and I think that's exciting because I think that what God is doing in this body is he's about to we'll see what happens, but it's interesting that lion, the word lion, just bounced around in my spirit every time it was spoken. So if I may, I just wanna just add this. Lord, if this is a prophetic inkling coming from your spirit, Lord, that that you're raising up the Lion of Judah in your church, in your body, your community, then Lord, we want your best. Amen. So that we can win the unsaved, Lord. This is so that we will be able to experience your revival, so that we can harvest the unsaved and bring them into your home, and we can disciple them for your glory. We're not looking for numbers, Lord. We just want the unsaved to get saved for your glory and for your honor, in Jesus' name. And if it's the spirit of the Lion of Judah, then may we receive it to its fullest, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, guys. Sister Gina, I'm sorry if I was a little bit abrupt with a subconscious, but that was not my intent.
Oh, no, not at all. Not at all. That was great. Thank you.
Sometimes this engages and gets me in trouble.
not at
all. My brother would know what that means, right, brother?
No, it's perfect.
Anyway, God bless you all.
Bye, good night, everyone. Good night. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.